Good morning. I have a Luke 19 today. It's chapters 11 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us.
We come to hear the word of God being preached, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to remember the Lord's death till he returns. And for that, we ought to be eternally grateful and thankful to the God of heaven for allowing us to do that. When we think about Luke chapter 19, 11 through 27, and we consider these great passages of Scripture under the theme this month, the jurisdiction of truth, I want us to be considering these things, because on next week we'll be considering authority. And when we consider Luke chapter 19, I want us to read, for emphasis sake, what we're going to read 11 through 27. As a matter of fact, we'll pick up at verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. When we consider these great passages of Scripture, and we consider the similarity that is found in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and also Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, we see something very interesting. For Matthew's account talks about talents, the idea of currency, the idea of money, if you will. Here we see that this nobleman, and we see that in verse number 12, a certain nobleman, a good man, if you will, gave his servants money, gave them, as a matter of fact, 3 months' salary, to do business, if you will. And so this nobleman here, as he uses this currency type language, a mina, again, would be 3 months' salary or 60 shekels of weight silver or whatever what was used at that particular time. Fragments of bronze, which would equate to about 10 grams. When we consider this language that is used here, it's very interesting because this great nobleman would leave to a far country and he would go to receive a kingdom for himself, a territory in which to rule. Jesus gives this particular parable talking about the authority, the jurisdiction, if you will, the territory that this particular nobleman would be ruling in. When we consider jurisdiction, the definition of jurisdiction is law, or to pronounce law. It comes from a Latin word, which is very interesting. It's broken down. Juris meaning law, diction meaning to pronounce. We consider these particular words, and I want us to consider the text. The next slide, Brother Ryan. Look at verses 11 through 14. We see two categories of people. Two categories of people. We see servants and we see citizens. Servants in verse number 13, citizens in verse number 14. I want us to consider this because as I was thinking about this and I was wrestling with a couple passages in which to preach from, kept going back to this idea here. And one of the reasons is because we see that the nobleman would ultimately be rejected by the citizens. Here we see that the nobleman who went to receive for himself a kingdom calls 10 servants, gives them 10 minas for 10 of the servants, and requires them to be laboring, to be working, to be investing, if you will. However, when we consider the citizens, we can say that the citizens, at least some, said that we will not have this man notice to reign over us. The word reign there is very important because when we consider that particular word, the ultimate idea goes back to influence. They were not going to have this nobleman to govern them, to have jurisdiction over them. Also, when we consider this idea of jurisdiction, I want us to consider a few definitions that I did not put in the slides. Notice, when we consider jurisdiction, it is the legal power of authority of doing justice in cases of complaint. Number two, the power of executing the laws and distributing justice. Number three, actions that are in the limits of one's authority or commission. Number four, an example as relates to jurisdiction can be secular and ecclesiastical or religious. Number five, the power of governing or legislating, which is making laws. And number six, the limit within which power may be exercised. When we think about the jurisdiction of truth and we consider the greatness of this particular idea and word and how Jesus would use this earthly story to bring about a heavenly meaning, a parable, he uses this great nobleman for this express purpose, if you will. Giving his servants a job, having jurisdiction over them, giving them rules, boundaries, influencing their lives. Also, the citizens, having jurisdiction over them. However, the response wasn't good. However, when we consider even the servants, we find one of the servants, his response to the jurisdiction, to the authority that the nobleman had over him was not good either. And so when we consider the idea of influence, notice the definition, the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. As a verb means to have influence on. So in the next slide, brother, we see in verses 15 through 26 that the king was going to return and a reception of the kingdom was going to be had. As we read in verses 15 through 26, the nobleman came back and he is holding everyone accountable, if you will. And he can because he has authority over them. And so when we see in verse number 15, the latter part of it, he see that every man had gained by trading. This is what he came to do, came to see. In verse 16, then came the first, and then the second, verse 18, and then the last one in verse number 20. All of them had a responsibility to the nobleman, if you will. When we consider this, I want us to think about verses 19 through 27. Verses 19 through 27, we also see the slaying of the one who refused, verse 27 rather. In verse 27, it says, but bring here those enemies of mine. Now notice this, who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now I want to make a comment here real quick, because this was a good man. This was a noble man. This was a man that gave his servants a responsibility. We understand that they kept his responsibility, save one. Also, we see that this nobleman, this good man, everyone did not want to accept him. Now, we know there is a grander picture here that Jesus is teaching. However, I want us to focus in on the jurisdiction, the authority, because we see that this nobleman had enemies. We know that God has enemies. Jesus has enemies, even to this day. And we see that Jesus, or the nobleman rather, wanted those who did not want them to reign over him to be brought before him and slain. Now, as I was thinking about this, it caused me to think about the attitude of some people even today and how they look at Jesus and God as this great loving God who does nothing evil to no one, does nothing bad to no one. Does it repay no one? And here we see that Jesus uses this particular parable about a nobleman, a great man who had jurisdiction, who pronounced law over individuals. And those who were counted enemies to him, he says, bring them to me and slay them in front of me. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, this severe punishment for the enemies of the great nobleman, yea, even the Christ, is very powerful and very telling. And the reason why it is because we see something very powerful even about our Lord. Number one, we see that judgment was beginning with the servants. Now, this is not even part of my notes, but I just want to bring this out. Judgment began with the servants. It began with the one with 10, 5, and 1, the servants. But then it ended with the enemies, verse number 27, which caused me to think about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Turn your Bibles there real quick. As we keep in mind the idea of jurisdiction, and we're going to attach the truth to it here in a few minutes, in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse number 17, here we understand that suffering for the cause of Christ has great benefits, but suffering not for the cause of Christ has great turmoil. In verse number 17, the Bible says, for the time has come for judgment, notice this, to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, What will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Friends, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is true that judgment will begin first with the people of God, and then it would permeate to those who are on the outside. But then turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Great context as it relates to the Lord's Supper. However, Paul, by inspiration, makes an excellent point concerning judgment. For, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. That's why it's so important right now to judge ourselves. And we use the word of God to judge ourselves. Because if not, notice what the Bible here says. That we may not be condemned with the world. Notice how it begins. It begins with the individual, the Christian. Then it goes out to those who are in the world. But remember the definitions that I gave you. Because I gave you definitions for a reason. Because when we consider the jurisdiction of truth and the various definitions, the connotation of the word, let's go back over some of those definitions, and I want us to be thinking about the great parable of the menace, because it's so important for us to understand that when we think about God's word and the jurisdiction that it has over the land, the world, friends, we have to keep in mind that God's word definitely has authority. God has authority. Jesus has authority. And we'll see later on that the apostles has authority and so forth and so on. We gave the first definition, the legal power of authority of doing justice in cases of complaint. Put these in your notes. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9 through 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11, where the Bible demonstrates that we in the church judge one another. Yet the Bible demonstrates that God judges the world. Now I want us to keep that in mind. Because we ought to judge one another inside of the church. But we don't judge the world because God will judge the world. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 7, Noah was used as an object lesson of his life condemning the world. And the only thing that he did was obey God. The second definition, the power of executing the laws and distributing justice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, with the emphasis being on verses 3 through 5, stay with me. Paul said, I judged already. Paul, who did you judge? Paul judged that man that had his father's wife. When we stop and we consider, Paul was able to judge that man not even being in Corinth. And then the Bible demonstrates that the law is for the lawless. The third definition we gave, actions that are in the limits of one's authority or commission. I want us to take note because when you think of the nobleman and how he went to a far country, yet he gave instruction. He gave monies. He gave his will to his servants. And he did that expecting them to do what he said. I find it very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn your Bibles there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, Paul would say that he and the apostles has apostolic authority. Yet, look at verse number 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. I found this very interesting when I was thinking about the jurisdiction of truth and how it goes out and who is it over. Is it just for the church or is it for the whole world? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 and verse number 8, notice what the Bible says. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. Now, notice the reason why he gave the apostles authority. He gave it for edification and not for their destruction. And that caused me to think about the great nobleman and what he gave to the servants. He gave it for their edification. Yet one, because he saw the nobleman as an austere man, a harsh man, literally a by the book man, if you look at it literally. Now think about that. Brother Chad, we live in a time where people don't like going by the book. Brethren, we live in a time where people don't like austere individuals. Austere individuals, really, with the right heart, are people who just like to get things done the right way. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We live in a time today where people, and it's been like this for a long time, don't want to just kind of focus on today's time, but when we stop and we think about half-hearted work, we should not be involved in half-hearted work, Colossians 3, verse number 23 and 24. We ought to give our all, as the ecclesiastical writer would demonstrate to us. And so when we stop and we consider actions that are in the limits of one's authority, and looking at verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul understood that their authority was over the people of God, the church of Christ. Also, another definition, the power of governing or legislating, making laws. When you consider Jesus has all authority. Point number one, brother. When we think about God's law is designed to influence for good. God's law is designed to influence for good. Therefore, when you think about the jurisdiction of God's law, where does it supposed to go? When you think about the territory of the truth of God's word, how far should it go out? Luke 19 and verse number 14, we understand that it is for good, yet those who did not want the nobleman to reign over them did not want the influence of good in their life. And that caused me to think again. Here was a nobleman that Jesus says, a certain nobleman. This wasn't a man that was wishing harm on the people. This wasn't a man that was like Pharaoh. This wasn't a man like in James chapter 5 who was trying to cheat the Moors out of their money. No, this was a certain nobleman. However, the citizens did not want this great nobleman, this man of character, this upright man to influence them. That caused me to think again. We live in those times now where people don't want the influence of good over their lives. And so when we think about this, I want us to be considering God's law is designed to influence for good. The church was created for this very purpose, Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16 and 17. And you think of the purpose of the word of God. The purpose of the word of God, friends, is for good. Why? Because God wants good to go out. Therefore, he wants the word of God to go out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Watch this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Friends, all of those things are good. All of those things are noble. But watch this, that the man of God may be complete, meaning fit for learning, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Friends, the church was created for good works. In essence, when we think about the nobleman in the person of Jesus Christ and his influence over the church of Christ, those citizens within the church of Christ ought to be proponents of good to a world of darkness. And that's why we're here. That's why we're members of the Lord's church. And the reward for those who do good awaits them. Point number two, when we consider roles determine the limits of authority. The Bible demonstrates to us that Jesus Christ has authority. Look at John 17, verse number 3. In John 17, verse number 3, I've always loved this passage. And the more that I grow and learn, the more I appreciate this passage. In John 17, as a matter of fact, we'll start at verse 1. And so when we get to verse number 3, you'll see why I'm saying what I'm saying. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, watch this. The hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. Talking about the cross. Talking about the type of death he was going to die. Talking about the resurrection. As you have given him, watch this, friends, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, did you see that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Brother Daniel, Jesus Christ has authority over all men, whether or not they want to submit to his will or not. And the reason why the nobleman, watch this, could reward those who did his will, those servants, and condemn the one who did not do his will by his own action and mouth, and condemn those citizens who did not want to submit to his reign and influence, is because he has all authority. That's amazing to me that Jesus has jurisdiction over all mankind. Doesn't matter where they live, who they are, what time period that they live in. Jesus says, I have authority over all flesh. No wonder after the resurrection in Matthew 28, verse number 18, Jesus said, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God the Father was the one that gave him that authority. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Why is this so important? Friends, Jesus did not arbitrarily take authority upon himself. He didn't take it by his own whim. He didn't take it by grasping power from God. God the Father gave it to him. This is why we listen to Jesus. We don't listen to Allah. We don't listen to Mary Baker Eddy. We don't listen to Joseph Smith. We don't listen to anyone but Jesus. He's the noble man. He's the good man. He's the one that has all righteous influence over mankind today. And when we consider that apostolic authority was granted from Jesus Christ, as we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse number 37. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37, I want to substantiate the point that I made earlier with the 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we find Paul, by inspiration, saying something very important. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, watch this. Let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Even Paul says, I don't have a right to say anything or write anything that the Lord has not told me to write. Some would say, as it relates to the Pauline privilege in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as it relates to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that Paul was writing something that was contrary to Jesus Christ, Matthew 19 verses 1 through 12. But Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that he could not write something that was contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would not say anything that was contrary to Jesus Christ, because all them represent God. And so when we consider these words, let us allow no one to fool us or to trick us. For we understand that the church of Christ abides only by the apostles' doctrine. Friends, when we think about the territory of truth, it goes everywhere. Yet it's very specific. It's to the church of Christ. And this, for this reason, God wants all men to be inside of the Lord's church. As a preacher, we don't have authority, nor the right, nor the privilege to say what we want to say, Brother Ryan, to the people of God. Well, that's your opinion. That's the way you see it. Friends, we don't have that right. We don't have those privileges. Yet we find preachers, sometimes even gospel preachers, taking liberties that the Bible does not authorize. And so we want to keep in mind that we're to speak those things that befit sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse number 1. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't teach a man to be saved a different way than what the Bible says in order to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, my preacher, my pastor said this. Jesus Christ said this. I need to make a decision. Am I going to listen to my pastor or am I going to listen to Jesus Christ? We got to listen to Christ. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He didn't tell him to preach what he thought. The same when it comes to elders. Elders have jurisdiction over the congregation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm making this point here because when we think about the authority of elders in the Lord's church, friends, the authority of the eldership is among the flock. This congregation has four elders. Our elders have no jurisdiction over Southgate, over Northside, over Green Meadow, or even over a congregation in another town or city or state. These elders, four men who are qualified to lead the congregation here, have authority among this flock and this flock only. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and starting verse number 1. The elders who are among you, notice that language, I encourage, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Watch this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseeing or seeing over, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and so forth and so on. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. So Peter said this. Now, Paul says the same thing to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Friends, did you see that? So we see that Christ has authority. His jurisdiction is over all flesh. Now that's interesting because we live in a time where people don't believe they need to listen to Jesus. Well, I don't have to do what he says. I don't want that man influencing my life. There was a time when religious men actually influenced kings and presidents. Now it doesn't seem like they want our influence. As a matter of fact, they don't want us to even have days of prayer. That's sad. I thank God that we live in a time where the light can shine just as bright, even though we may not be in certain places of influence. We're still the light of the world. We're still the salt of the earth. We're still that city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Friends, when you think about the influence of Jesus that goes out into the world, and you think about how he influenced the apostles, and the apostles influenced the church, and how we are being an influence to the world around us. Friends, we are Jesus' jurisdiction. And we go out and we talk to the world about this great God that we serve. And no wonder when we think about our authority, when we think about how we're to subject ourselves to Christ's authority, friends, I can't help but to be thankful that God has blessed us as a people to fall under and subject ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 and verse number 17, Matthew 28 and verse number 18, and to live our lives according to his will and only according to his will. The next point I want us to look at is jurisdiction is limited to place or territory. Government has a role, and must operate within the limits that God has given them. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and Pilate told him, do you not know that I have authority to put you to death. And Jesus in John 19:11 says, you have no power, no authority, except it comes to you from above. Now that makes so much sense. And for this reason, when we stop and we consider the authority of government, look at Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, if we would take notice of this, I want us to consider the very specific language that is being used here and the purpose for authority. Just as the nobleman was going to be doing right by his servants, he also did right by those, listen to this, those citizens that did not want him reigning over them. He did right by them. Why? Because they got what they asked for. In verse number 1 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, meaning we don't want that authority reigning over us, resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, notice the purpose for rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works. At least they should not be. But watch this. But to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you. For what reason? For good. Now that was the purpose of government. Think of the idea of policy. The Latin word there is the idea of public, city, people. Policies are for people to govern them. Why? Because there is a jurisdiction over them. There's a territory that they have to remain under, if you will. I remember when I was a kid and used to watch car television shows all the time. And there was a time where officers of the law could only go to the county line. Well, thank God those days are over. Now they can cross county lines in pursuit of someone who has broken the law. When we stop and we consider, if we break God's law and we remain in that broken state of God's law, it doesn't matter where we live. God has authority over them. Jesus has authority over them, over us, and we will stand before him. Sometimes people think that they can get away. But Daniel 4, verse number 25, it is God who operates in the kingdoms of men. He still does even today through his righteous law. States cannot govern states. They're autonomous and must be respected. The church is the same way. And when governmental overreach is applied, then the people of God apply Acts chapter 5, verse 29 to their lives. This is not on the board, but I was thinking about this and put this in. For example, here's something that we should not stand for, nor let it permeate in our culture nor community. And it is the problem of critical race theory. Friends, that's a joke. Amen. That's a joke. We've got to be very careful of falling prey to things like that. Why is that? Because when you stop and you consider, God made one race. And we understand, Acts 17:26, we understand that men are going to do what men are going to do. However, the nation of the United States of America was built upon Christian principles. And we need to keep that in mind. If there was a serious problem, all of us wouldn't even be in this building today. And we need to keep this in the forefront of our minds. Let's not get caught up in that. There's no such thing as one race being so superior that it's making it hard for another race. Friends, it's not like that. Not today. It's not like that. There's too many opportunities. Let's be careful. Another thing, what happened last month, put your seatbelts on, Pride Month. That's horrible. We should not go for that. Not at all. We don't have to be mean to people. But what is right is right. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, you think about that great situation there that God actually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the very thing that we took pride in last month. And that's wrong. We don't get caught up in that. We don't say, well, that's their business. They can do what they want to. No, As a matter of fact, my wife don't even know this, but HEB put pride flags up last month. Man, when I saw those flags, I didn't go in. Ain't getting my money. And been to Walmart since then. I'm not saying don't. But somebody needs to say, no, we're not doing that. I'm a child of God. And I'm not going to say that's okay. And one day, because of the attitude, we will not have this man to influence us. One day, if not repented of, they will pay for that. But we know that they can repent of it because of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we know you can come out of it. You can come out of those attitudes and dispositions in life. Last point, the home. When we think about the home is to operate under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ and his word. Friends, when we consider roles and we think about the territory of Jesus' authority, just as Christ is the head of the church, savior of the body, man is the head of the wife. That's biblical. Friends, let us not get caught up in the wife being the one that wears the pants in the home. No, that's not the case. When we stop and we consider, the man is the head of the home. He is to love his wife just as Christ loves the church, Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. And as he is loving his wife, verse 25, he is to give her deference. He is to give her respect. Oh, he doesn't respect her like he respects other women. He gives her the greatest respect because that's his wife. When you think about the wife and the role of the wife, that is a position of honor. You don't want to be the girlfriend living with a man. You want to be the wife. And the reason why, because that's the position of honor. That's subjecting yourself under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then you find yourself submissive to his will. Friends, Jesus Christ still runs the home. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. The man is still the husband. The wife is still the wife. Why are you saying this? Because we have gender roles being mixed and matched now. We have women with women, one of them calling themselves husband, the other calling themselves the wife. Friends, that's not the way that God designed it. God designed one male, one female, eligible for marriage for life. That's the way that he did it. And so the wife is to be in subjection to the husband. She is to be an honorable and meek woman like Sarah. She is to learn how to love her husband and her children. If you look at Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the word love there is the idea of being friendly to her husband and friendly to her children. This relationship is not 50-50. We live in these times today where husband and wife say, okay, we're in this 50-50. No, it's 100-100. What do you mean by that? The man has a responsibility of taking care of his wife. The wife, if she desires to work like Proverbs 31, that's fine, but she don't have to. As a matter of fact, you would do your wife and your children well by seeing if she could stay home and actually rear the children. And if the wife is home rearing the children, make sure you're rearing the children. Wow. Under the jurisdiction of Christ, that's how you do it. Under the jurisdiction of the world, now we have men who are staying at home. We have men staying at home playing video games. We have men who allow the women to make the decisions. There's nothing wrong with the husband and wife coming together, making decisions together, but ultimately, being the head, the man has the final say in the home, and it's not yes, dear. The final decision is the man's. Just like in the church, the final decision is Jesus Christ. He's the head. And so we go to Jesus because he is the head of the church. But we live in a time where it's 50-50. Well, you pay these bills and I pay these bills. No, the man is responsible for taking care of the bills. And if a wife wants to help, that's fine. But friends, let's not get caught up in the world, because under the jurisdiction of Christ, under his law, under his truth, you'll see it is one way and it's beautiful. But under the world, it can go in any direction. The children are to learn jurisdiction through home training. And friends, we need more of this today. We need more home training today. We need vigorous and rigorous home training. Proverbs 22 in verse number 6. We need more home training. I remember leaving home many days and mom say, boy, don't forget where you're coming from. Don't forget who you belong to. Son, remember your home training. Under the jurisdiction of my mother and father, under their control, under their authority. I always had that in the back of my mind. I didn't want to embarrass them. Well, when we think about home training, they need to learn boundaries and proper behavior through rigorous home training. They need to learn how to love and be devoted through righteous instruction. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice that verse. We've looked at that before, but I want us to look at it one more time. And I'm pretty sure we'll continue to look at it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17, here the Bible demonstrates to us, talking about John the Baptist, the immerser. He, talking about John the immerser, will also go before him, talking about Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, an Old Testament great man of God, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make a people prepared for the Lord. Friends, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, as he quotes from Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6, we ought to make sure that we're teaching our children to submit themselves and subject themselves under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, which is under your authority, under the authority of God himself. There was a time, and y'all can do whatever y'all want to with this, in our conclusion, there was a time that, and I still kind of do this today, that young people didn't call older people by their first name. Y'all remember that? Now we have young people calling older people by their first names, and I tell them, no, you call me Mr. Mike. It's just respect. We didn't call our aunts and uncles by their first name. We put uncle or aunt in front of it. It's just respect. And so you stop and you consider this great nobleman, going back to the parable as we close. And this nobleman went to go get this kingdom. And he's going to come back. Guess what, friends? Jesus Christ, when he left, he was given a kingdom, Daniel 7, 12 and 14. And when you stop and you think about that kingdom, it's the church of Christ, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And when he comes back one day, he's going to see what we have done. And then we have to ask ourselves, am I working out my salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12, with fear and trembling? And when he comes back and when I stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer, hopefully I've worked out my salvation. Hopefully I've been busy doing his will. Hopefully I didn't take what he has blessed me with and hid it in a safe place. No, sir. Hopefully we've collected some interest. Hopefully we've put it to the bankers. Hopefully when the Lord comes back, we can actually say, I done this. And that seems to be the idea, that when the nobleman came back, look, this is what I have for you. Hopefully when he comes back, we can say, Lord, I did this. I reared my children. I loved my spouse. I taught the gospel to the world. I kept myself as pure as I could. And I relied upon your grace and your mercy. For ultimately, that's what I'm going to be saved by. And you'll hear those words, well done. Good, faithful servant. You've been faithful of a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Those will be the words that we hear. But friends, let us continue to do our part. And if we're not doing our part, when the nobleman comes back, We'll be like that one that hid our treasure, hid our mina, hid our talent. Let us not do that. But maybe you're not a child of God. Hopefully you won't be like the citizens. In this particular case is probably the Jewish nation, Israel. We will not have this man to reign over us, to influence us, to have his truth have jurisdiction over our lives. Hopefully, through the hearing of the gospel, you will consider allowing Jesus to truly have jurisdiction over your life, authority, the last say in your life and over your life. But Brother Mike, I'm already a Christian. Well, did you believe the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Do you know what those are? If not, let us study with you. Go to angelobiblestudy.com. Go to the radio station, 102.5 FM, KWOJ. Get with one of us. I guarantee you, you'll hear the truth. You'll ask yourself this question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to submit myself under his authority, to subject myself under his jurisdiction, which I'm already under, but now I do it through submission. For one day we'll stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we can do anything for you, let us do that as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.